I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. And in keeping with the theme for this summer, which is taken from Romans chapter 15, joyful in hope, the idea of hope. What a time we need hope. This is the time that we really need to hear the Lord speak to our hearts about the things that we can be hopeful for. And that verse in Romans 15 is tremendous, that we should be abounding in hope through the Holy Spirit. And God promises that He'll do that. If you remember last year, we spoke on the theme of the promises of God, and we can really count on it. But what I'd like to take a look at is Isaiah chapter 12 and use this for the sub-theme for my messages throughout the course of the week. And that's Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, or Jehovah the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation.
Amen.
That is a great verse. Therefore, with joy, we're instructed to draw water from the wells of salvation. And so what I get from that verse is that there are continual times, just like we go to a well, and you have them here at Ocean Grove, I know, at various places. What was meant when the wells were sunk is that this is the place where God has promised they'll give refreshment. And indeed, that has been the case for all these decades, for so long here at Ocean Grove. People getting refreshed and encouraged by the teaching of the Word of God here on the very grounds here. May the Lord continue to use this place for His honor and for His glory. And the more we look into God's Word, the more we draw from the wells of salvation, the greater our joy and refreshment will indeed be. And so that's what I'd like to use as my sub-theme for the messages that I'll be giving here during the course of this week. Now, as I look at a verse like that, the drawing from the wells of salvation, I can't help but think of an event that occurred a number of years ago in my young life. I was maybe 12 or 13 years of age. And we lived on a nice, you know, street in Toms River, New Jersey, only around the corner, basically, from the place I fellowship and have been for many, many years. And I heard that the township wanted to come in and begin draining the underwater aquifer that was in our town. They were planning to put pipes down, just like you see pipes being put down in various streets. And they brought the big equipment in, you know, they brought the generators in, they brought the pumps in, they brought everything, they ripped up the road. And that meant no traffic coming through our little town at the time. And it was just an amazing sight to see. And so they put that pump in there and they began pumping that water from under that underground stream. And they pumped the water and they pumped and they pumped 24/7, week after week. And it never ran dry. I think they gave up on that whole project. You know, they were thinking they would just go in there for a day or two and that would finish it out. They had to do something underneath. I don't know all the mechanics of it. But all I know is we saw that clean, fresh, cold water coming out of that pipe for weeks on end, and they just gave up. And it reminded me of the words of Scripture here as I look at this, is that, you know, with God's Word, as much as you think you can plumb the depths, there's always a lot more. And it tells us in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 4, that it's a living Word, sharper than any sword, and it's a living word, and it has truth to it, and it is a discerner, it says, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so God's Word will never run dry, and the refreshment we get from God's Word and His verses will never run dry. The more we draw from the Scripture, the greater will be our joy. It says right here, with joy you draw from the wells of salvation. So we need to be continually looking at the wells of salvation. And the promises of Scripture, as we've mentioned even in our meetings last year. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." I'd love to be able to claim physical promises. In some cases, you might think that's the case, but the spiritual promises is guaranteed. And then Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.
Amen.
So that's a promise from God's Word that we don't want to forget. And the more we look into God's Word, it's like drawing water from those wells of salvation. And up it comes and you say, "Ooh, this is refreshing. This is refreshing to my soul." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the first prayer that the Apostle Paul gave to the Ephesians, he said that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the exceeding glorious riches of his grace in Christ. And then, what is his great power for us who believe? And so those are great promises from God's word. And so the scripture over and over and over again reminds us that we should be abounding in hope. And so Romans chapter 5, the great verse that reminds us that we have access into this grace by which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's a verse reminding us of the fact that we should rejoice in hope. It's a great theme. We rejoice in hope. We don't have the limited perspective of the outside world. Instead, we have a perspective from God's word. And he tells us that as we look at God's word, he can make us wiser than our teachers, wiser than the ancients, it says in Psalms. And so we have the ability here to tap into God's word through the help of the Holy Spirit to understand his word. And as we do that, we're filled with joy and filled with hope. And that's what we need to be reminded of over and over and over again.
Amen.
Where is our hope? It's not in a code of belief. It's not in things. It's not in our own doing. It's in him. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So our hope is in a person. And you know, sometimes you hear about this. I'll be speaking sometime in a few days. At a hymn sing, and I'll be talking about the fact that Simeon, in the birth of Christ, you know, sometimes you hear about Christmas in July and those types of things, right? And, you know, when Simeon came in after the Lord was born, 8 days after he came into the temple, Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple, it was Simeon who saw these things happen. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And then when he lifted up the Lord Jesus, he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He wasn't talking about a code of belief. He wasn't speaking about a statement of faith. He was talking about a person. A person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Christ. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in education. Our hope is in none of these things. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we need to make sure our focus is in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a hope in him. Listen to these words. "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary." You ready to sing the song, right? "For me he lives, for me he died. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of his own, my anger to suppress, my only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. His grace has planned it all, 'tis mine but to believe and recognize his work of love and Christ receive." What great words. What great words. That's right. Ooh, it's right. And it is a tremendous thing to have the hope in Christ, because this hope is secure. This is the same message that has been preached from this in general sense on these premises for how long? 151 years. 151. It's an enduring hope. And so we have that in Christ. We have a great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what I'd like to do in my meetings this week is focus on this. We have a joyful hope because he hears us when we call out to him for salvation. We'll be looking at that in just a few minutes. We have a joyful hope because he is the resource of help in times of trouble. He's our refuge. He's our resource in times of trouble. We've gone through some times of trouble. You can count on the Lord Jesus Christ to help us out. We are joyful in hope for that reason. We're joyful in hope because he is the resource for us when we need to be restored. Maybe some of you have felt like you've kind of messed up in life or whatever it is. Can God ever restore me and bring me back in a useful way for him? I'll show you from the scriptures this week exactly how that takes place. We have a reason to have joy, and we draw from the wells of salvation. Every time we go to that well of salvation and draw up, we find some new truth that is refreshing for our soul and encouraging to us and makes us go out of here, and you'll have a pep in your step, and you'll be on your way rejoicing in the Lord. And so joyful in hope is the theme. And so I'd like to invite you now to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we want to take a look at that very truth. Joyful in hope. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We go to the wells of salvation. And throughout the course of the week, I want to share with you some experiences of God's people, or those who became God's people, and experience that wonderful, joyful hope as well. Acts chapter 8 is a very interesting portion because it begins a three-chapter view and perspective of salvation. In Acts chapter 8, we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian eunuch was a black man, and he was coming out of Ethiopia. He was just returning from Jerusalem, and he came to know the Lord. Very interesting account, and that's what we'll be taking a look at there. In the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus. He was a Semite, a Jew, and he came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and in a unique way. And he was just going down the road to Damascus on his way to persecute Christians, and he came to know the Lord. And then you have in Acts chapter 10 the account of Cornelius. He was a white man. He was from the race, a Japhetic race. When I say Japhetic, what I mean by that is the three sons of Noah were Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so each one of these people represent that salvation is available for all people. Amen. All different types of people. And all come to know the Lord in different ways. And we'll see how that plays out in just a moment. And so Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10 all remind us of the way that God brings people to himself from different backgrounds, different races, different nationalities, how that message needs to be heard through our land today. And it gives hope for people that may not have hope at all. And Ephesians tells us that we have a hope. The world has no hope outside of Christ. And so that's what we want to focus on today. So let's take a look at verse 26, Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. And I want to read down to the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So he said, "How can I understand?" Verse 31. "So how can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. Who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Nice and simple, right? And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, rejoicing in hope, I might add. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And there ends that very interesting account of this man from Ethiopia. Well, here's a great example of someone who was filled with religion, right? He was coming out of Jerusalem. Strange thing, coming out of Jerusalem where there were other apostles of the Lord Jesus, where there's a great event that took place at Pentecost. There are still believers there, but for somehow, some way, he was insulated from hearing the message. Amazing. We don't understand why that is even that took place in this man's life. But whatever the case was, he was coming out of the city of Jerusalem, and he was on this desert road in the place called Gaza, which is desert. And he has the Bible open to the book of Isaiah, interestingly, book of Isaiah, and chapter 53, which prophetically speaks about the death of Christ. And he's reading it, but it's either going in one ear out the other, or, you know, he's not, just not grasping it. And that's when he has this divine encounter by Philip the evangelist. And so what I'd like to take a look at is the analysis here of this conversion and see how he indeed went on his way rejoicing, because I think it's got some very valuable lessons for you and for me. Very practical lessons in the gospel, but very encouraging. And as we look at it, we're drawing from the well of salvation, and we're seeing the fact that this man went on his way rejoicing because he had the assurance of his sins forgiven. He had the assurance that now he was going to heaven. He had a hope that he didn't have before. And if I can tell you this, just in a brief little personal testimony that I had for myself, it wasn't until I was 17 until I trusted Christ. But you know what? I had a Sunday school background. I had the understanding of the messages of the Bible. I had the message and the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I heard those things and knew those things, and I could tell you those things. But until I came to that point in my life that I opened the heart and I said, Lord, come in and be my Savior, that's when everything changed. And that's what happened with this man. He had religion. He was surrounded by religion. And not only that, he was a man of great authority, it says. Look with me at this verse. It says right there in Acts chapter 8, it says that he had charge of all her treasury in verse 27. This man was no slouch. This man was a big person in the administration of Queen Candace. And yet he did not know the Lord. You know, someone has said that your life can be in the gutter. And if your life is in the gutter, you're maybe a good candidate for coming to know the Lord, because you realize you can come to an end in yourself. But you know, as soon as we say someone's life is in the gutter, what do we think of? We think of somebody down and out. But you know, there are gutters up on the roofs as well, right? And you can be on Wall Street, and you can be on top of everything, and your life can be in the gutter. But you come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, there's a whole different thing for you. And you have the hope of the Lord. So let's take a look at four different aspects of this person's life. Four different aspects. The first thing I want to emphasize here for this person is the worth of a soul. The worth of a soul. Look what it says here. It says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, symbolically, this man was in a desert experience in his own life, spiritually. He didn't have any refreshment. He was driving through. And so it's very telling. The scripture is very precise in these things. There is no mistake that Philip is going to encounter this man in a desert, on a desert path. It symbolized, represented his own life, as dry as could be, spiritually. Now, Philip had come from a very successful gospel campaign to the north. If you were to read the verses before, you would see people were coming to the Lord by multitudes through the ministry of Philip the evangelist. Philip was one of those deacons identified in Acts chapter 6, and he had other responsibilities. But God said to him, I want you to preach the gospel. See, deacons aren't just people that sweep the floors and do all things. Big qualification for deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A lot of them, not as many as elders, but a lot of them nevertheless, and they're spiritually oriented. And Philip the evangelist here is a deacon, but he had a responsibility to go out and preach the gospel. And so he did, and multitudes came to know the Lord. Multitudes. But the Lord said, through this angel, he said, I want you to go down to a road. There's one person that needs me, and you're going to be that means of bringing him to Christ. And so that's what happened here in verse 26. It's the worth of a soul. God has an important plan for your life. And if, you know, I don't know everybody here, obviously, but if you're here, whether you were planning all month long to be here, you just happen to walk by right now. If you are without Christ, you may have a Bible in your hand. You may be part of things around this area. You may be in a church, involved in a church, leadership position in a church. I don't care what it is. But if you haven't bowed the heart and knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. Can I encourage you to do that? You'll never regret it. God will infuse you with spiritual abilities and talents and blessings beyond your imaginations. He does things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I would plead with you. And just like the Apostle Paul, he says, we beseech you that you come to Christ. And this man right here, Philip the evangelist, was instructed by the angel of the Lord, I want you to go all the way over there. Forget the crowd right here. They're important. Someone else will take up that work. But I want you yourself to go down there and talk to a person. Now, that's a great lesson for you and for me in personal evangelism. Here's a fine example of the importance of personal evangelism. Here, Philip is going to run to this person. He's going to share the scriptures with him. It's not a big crowd. It's not a big event. It's just one person. So can I encourage you, if the Lord speaks to you about talking to someone about the Lord or giving a tract to that individual, don't be surprised if God uses that in a very special way. I once heard the very interesting account of the ambassador to Argentina who was coming home one night from work in the office, and it was a slightly rainy day. It was a little drizzle on the ground. He's walking home. He stepped on a piece of paper. It stuck to the bottom of his shoe. He looked down, he saw this piece of paper on the bottom of his shoe, he picked it up, it was a gospel tract. He says, that's interesting. So he put this piece of paper, this gospel tract, in his pocket, went home, read it that night, and trusted Christ as Savior. You never know how people come to know the Lord. I've heard stories of people were given a gospel tract to somebody, and the person looked at it and disgustedly threw it in the garbage can. Someone just right after him had to go throw out some garbage. He picked it, saw the gospel tract in there, picked it up, and came to know the Lord. That's how the Lord wins people to himself. You never know how that gospel seed is going to be picked up. And so here, Philip the evangelist involved in a great gospel campaign. He goes to this place called Gaza, which is desert, and he immediately obeyed the Lord. Verse 27, he arose and went. And it says here, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning from that worship. And so we see the worth of a soul. God sees the importance of each individual and how important that is. Just one verse, if you're keeping notes. Galatians 2:20. The great apostle Paul, who preached the gospel to multitudes, many people come to know Christ. In Galatians 2:20, he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved me and gave himself for me. And it's a personal thing. God loves you, and he gave his son for you. And he wants you to have a relationship with him as well. And so there's the first thing that we see, the worth of a soul. The next thing that we see is the witness of the servant. The witness of the servant. Because Philip the evangelist, again, is used in a great way in the north, in Samaria. Now he's going to come down, and he's going to be preaching to this person. But as he set up a pulpit, and as he start with open-air meetings, he could have. If the Lord led him to do that, that's fine. But no, he didn't. It says in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now that tells me that Philip had an ear. He was listening. He was available. He made himself available to the Lord. And he went there to that chariot. The Spirit spoke to him, and the servant, Philip the evangelist, obeyed what God said to him. I can tell you story after story, my own experience, just going along, doing my own business at my office at home or whatever it might be, and all of a sudden, I have an impression in my mind. I'm not talking about voices being heard or anything like that. I'm just saying, you know, you haven't talked to this person in quite a while. Maybe they could use an encouraging phone call. And you know, I just go back to my business because I have other things. I'm immersed in some task at hand. And all of a sudden, that person comes to mind again. And I start saying, why is that? And I go back to my business and that person comes to mind again. And so you pick up the phone and you find out that that person, like it was in my one instance I can remember, I call that person up. He says, you know what? I really need a word of encouragement today. And you brought that word of encouragement. You know, and it's just being obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Philip is doing right here. He is being obedient to the Lord's leading. Can I encourage you? If the Lord speaks to you in through your thoughts, to call someone, to write that note, whatever it might be, to follow through on that, you never know the spiritual implications of what will occur. And that's what happened with Philip. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot, catch up with his chariot. So Philip ran to him. It was just that moment of time. Get the picture. This chariot is going through the desert. It's moving. There's just a brief period of time for that to happen. It reminds me that in a soft moment in a person's life, whether it's because there's a funeral in the family or some other event or some negative situation that comes in, there's sometimes just that brief window of opportunity when that heart is soft and prepared to listen to what you have to say about the Lord. And that's what Philip did. It says he ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He's willing to speak these things to this person, the Ethiopian eunuch. So verse 31, he said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he has Philip to come up and sit with him. Well, that's being available. He says, "Come up and sit with me." Now, I don't know if the chariot stopped at this point, or is Philip running along with the chariot trying to catch up with him? I can't say. But the verse here in verse 32 says, is the place in the scripture which he read was this verse in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking all about the death of Christ. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers silently opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation?" It wasn't any accident. I've told this story. I don't remember if I told it here or not, but for a number of years, I was in the corporate world. And, every Christmas time they would have their little Christmas party, you know, a little get together. And I was in administration of some organization. And we went to this restaurant. And one of the guys that was there was it was a school that I worked for. And one of the people that was an instructor there also played the saxophone. And he, at this company event, was playing the saxophone. So I struck up a conversation with him. And his name was Lou, and I said, "Hey, Lou, I didn't realize you played the saxophone." He says, Yeah. "I used to be going up and down the Jersey Shore all the time, playing all the nightclubs up and down the Jersey Shore. And I thought I would be, rich and famous by going to these nightclubs and playing my saxophone." Well, he said, and this guy is Lou. Lou was a Christian, and I found out he was a Christian. I says, "That's amazing. I never knew your, what's your testimony?" So he started telling me the story. And so he said, "Every weekend I drive up the Jersey Shore, the Garden State Parkway, play the nightclub scene, and come back 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning." And he was driving home one night, just totally disillusioned, ready to give it up, and really feeling sad about his situation. And then he turned on the radio, and it just happened to be on their station where they were playing a program from the Pacific Garden Mission. Now, he was not a Christian. Now, you've heard of the Pacific Garden Mission out in Chicago? The Unshackled story? The Unshackled story that he heard was about a man who is a saxophone player who was disillusioned because he's playing a nightclub scene. And it was like his own story. He couldn't. Was that just an accident? Absolutely not. This was divine appointment. This was God orchestrating the scene. Someone says he works behind the scenes, but as I often say, he moves the scenes that he's behind. So that's the Lord, how the Lord works. And that's what happened with Philip. Here, Philip is being told, "Leave the crowd behind. I want you to go to one person and talk to him about the gospel." And as he gets to that person, he sees this chariot going through. The Spirit says, "Quick, catch up with him and jump in there and get close enough so you can hear him reading Isaiah the prophet." Isaiah chapter 53. What an interesting scene. And so he acts and he's obedient to what he is told to do. And so he gets up there, and it says here, look with me at verse 34. "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?'" What an opportunity. I can tell you, with hanging my head in shame, different opportunities in the workplace, when people would say something, and I had the opportunity, it was like serving up a big, huge softball. I could have hit it a mile, and I flubbed. I took a swing and missed. But here Philip didn't miss, because it says in verse 35, he opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's the hope. He didn't talk about the weather. He didn't talk about the government. He didn't talk about education. He didn't talk about these pleasantries. He talked about the Lord Jesus. Amen. And as it says in the scriptures, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And he lifted up Christ as the only hope in this world for anybody, for salvation, for joy, for the assurance of our sins forgiven, for the truth about being part of the family of God. And on we go, drawing water with joy from the wells of salvation. And so here is Philip, and he explains Jesus to him. And he talks to him about Christ. You know, I had an interesting story I heard one time. Harry Ironside, some of you might even have his commentaries in your library. For many years, he was the pastor of Moody Memorial Church over in Chicago. And he tells a story, the very interesting story. One time he was saying, you know, I'm tired of just doing these little conversations, not getting anywhere with them from a spiritual standpoint. So what he did is he got on a train one day and he said, I'm just going to talk to a person about the Lord. He sat down next to a person and he turned to him and without even asking any other questions, he says, by the way, I just want to know, do you know the Lord? Instantly, the guy welled up with tears. And he says, you know, I've been praying for weeks for someone to talk to me about what it means to be a Christian. And he had the wonderful privilege of just leading that person to faith in Christ. Just sharing scriptures, opening the Bible. He says, let me show you something that I learned from the Bible. That's all. You don't have to be a great theologian. All you do is speak from the heart. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. From Psalm 107, verse 2. And all he did is just explain, this is what the Lord told me. You know, I think there are crowds of people walking here that really want to know something about life in Christ. And maybe they're seeking. Maybe they don't know that question they ask. Maybe they're not seeking, but you can help them find and get that appetite. Someone says you can't lead a horse or make him drink. You can lead him to the water, but you can't make him drink. Well, yes, you can. Someone said you put salt in the oats, and that'll make him drink. So you just make those points and make those comments and you can help develop that interest. And so this person did. So Philip answered, open his mouth. That's what you need to do, is open your mouth. Give the reason of hope that lies within you, 1 Peter 3 says. And as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so you have the worth of a soul, you have the witness of a servant, and you have the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit of God working in somebody's heart. You know, there's a great picture in Genesis chapter 1 where it says the Spirit of God brooded over the waters of the earth. And he did that prior to life coming forth. And you can look at every day of creation and see a counterpart spiritually in the new creation. And here's the Spirit of God we see in Genesis chapter 1 brooding over the waters of the earth before life would come forth. And the Spirit of God is working in the world. Wherever the Word of God is lifted up and Christ is exalted, you can count on the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work. And I can be saying some words out here and someone over here hears a different angle to that truth. Someone over here hears a different angle to that truth. Same verse, different emphasis being brought out by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Amen. And this is what happened here in Acts chapter 8. The Word of God is being read. The Spirit and the Word are working together. That's what it means in John chapter 3. The Spirit of God, the Word of God is working together and a servant of God comes in there and helps explain it. And instantly the person has an understanding. He had been in Jerusalem. He was coming out. He had that Bible in his hand. He's reading. He wasn't getting anywhere. But the servant of the Lord and the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God were bringing this to bear upon the conscience of this individual. And so he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he give any money? No. Did he have an office in the church of leadership? No. Did he do anything else? It's before his baptism. Was he baptized before that? No. All of these things weren't required. It's like that thief on the cross. The Lord Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why did he say that? Because that thief on the cross said it very clear. Lord, you've done nothing amiss. We've suffered for the just deeds that we've done. This man has done nothing amiss, is what he said to the other thief. He never had the opportunity to come down and get baptized. He never had the opportunity to come down and give the money to the church. He never came down to do any service for the Lord. That does not qualify you for salvation. What does qualify you for salvation is say, Lord, I need your help. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need these things. Forget anything about my background. No matter how good this person was, how bad this person might have been, what he did in his private life, that didn't matter. He was casting that all aside. He says, I need you, Lord. And so we see the work of the Spirit taking place right here. Well, what is it? The final thing that we see in this portion, after the work of the Spirit, we see the way of salvation. The way of salvation. And so he asks the question. It comes from him. It wasn't coming from any other party. It wasn't coming from his parents. It wasn't coming from his wife. It was coming individually to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip said, if you believe with what? Your heart. God looks at the heart. The center of our being, the heart. You know, that's an interesting study in the scriptures, isn't it? The heart. We can have a defiled heart. We can have a corrupt heart. We can have an unclean heart. There's a lot of different descriptions of the heart in the scriptures. But here was the heart being tapped. And the Lord is saying to this Ethiopian eunuch, and using Philip as his servant and the resource, he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Did he wash away his sins with the water? No. But symbolically, he was saying, this is a new life. I'm coming up to serve the Lord in a new way. And so he did that. And it says he came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Some miracle that took place there. We don't know how that all transpired. But the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing in hope. And so here is a great example of the joyful and hope expressed by this Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm wondering if there's anybody here in this audience this morning who is also in need of joy. I mean, we've had a really tough time in the last 3 months. I'm so grateful to be here in this place. I kept saying, Lord, please make it happen. Please make it happen. And you know, I'll tell you, the verses that went through my mind, as many of you did, if some of you know the scriptures, Psalm 91. I can't tell you how many times I've heard Psalm 91. During this, no plague will come near thy dwelling. You know, all this. You know, it's a great scene from, I think it's the 1951 version of the Christmas Carol. You know, Alistair Sim. Some of you are familiar with that one. I think it's the best version there is. And you have this very poignant scene. You have the son sitting by the fireplace, and Mrs. Cratchit is there, and she's crocheting or whatever she's doing. And they're reading Psalm 91, the very verses that some of us are thinking about too. And then all of a sudden, in the door comes Bob Cratchit. And he's by himself, and he's trying to be putting on a good face, and he's looking positive and all that. He hears the words being read. The mother wipes away a tear. The son says, you know, is there anything wrong? She says, oh no, it's just the fire. It's, you know, just making my eyes water that way. All of a sudden, you see Bob Cratchit break down in tears. And, you know, this is the ghost of Christmas future. That's the event of it, right? So Tiny Tim, he just returned back from Tiny Tim's grave. What a poignant scene. But what was giving hope to the family? Psalm 91, the scriptures, the word of God. That's what gives us hope. And that's what gave this man, this Ethiopian treasurer, hope as well. He went on his way rejoicing. He had come out of Jerusalem and he was questioning. and he was not sure of himself, and he wasn't sure of the scriptures that he read. But now when somebody opened the Bible to him, he had this joyful hope, and he went on his way rejoicing because he had salvation. He had new life in Christ. He had all that the scriptures talk about. He had these spiritual blessings that we referred to before, Ephesians chapter 1, that came in like an avalanche. Immediately, he was ushered into the kingdom of God spiritually, and he was translated, as Colossians 1 tells us, from darkness into God's marvelous light, translated through the work of Christ. And so he had great hope. And we can have hope. And we can be reminded of that hope. And tomorrow morning, I really hope you're able to make it here this morning. We're going to take a look at an example in the Old Testament of someone who looked like they were beyond reach, and how God marvelously saved this person. Is there something, someone that you're praying for right now that you might think, wow, how is the Lord ever going to get this person to himself? I'm going to show you from the scriptures tomorrow, probably one of the worst kings in Israel, and how God marvelously saved him. And if anything, it gives us great hope that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Amen. Nothing too hard for him. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you how it does indeed give us hope, and that it encourages us and tells us the true picture of life. And so, Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your servants who are obedient to your word, who are willing to step up and share the scriptures with those in need. Help us to be like those people, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your word. And Father, if there's someone in this audience this morning who, like this Ethiopian treasure, might be very rich, might be very responsible, might be a leader in many, many ways, civic organizations, whatever there might be, and yet their life is in the gutter spiritually, even though they're well-to-do and well-off, Lord, help them to see that their hope needs to be in Christ and not in anything else. And so we ask, Father, that you bless the words that are spoken, your words from Scripture. We ask it for Christ's sake, and we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.